Morning, everyone. My name is Greg, and I'm one of the pastors here. And if you're new to Fairhaven, or if this is one of your first times here, we just want you to know, and you're probably picking it up already, that we are a multi-site church, meaning we are in multi areas of this region right here, with a dream of planting more churches, of reaching more people, with a mission of helping people find their way back to God. Tom is actually our senior leader of all of our churches, the senior pastor of all six of our churches, with dreams of even more. And I want to talk about some of that this morning. And I think you picked a great time to come if you're here for the first time, because you're on the front end of a 30-month push that we're moving into together for what Tom was saying right there, to set the table for our next decade of ministry. I want to invite you to open your Bible this morning to the book of Acts. We're going to be in the 9th chapter and reading a section of that. And as you're turning there, I want to say something about this text that we're about to jump into. It is maybe the story in the Bible when you think about transformation, when you think about somebody that had a grip on something in his life that he decided to let go of in order to grab something other, who had a belief system that led him to hold tightly to something that when he was introduced to Jesus in a powerful way, he recognized everything he thought, everything he believed, he was wrong about it, and he was willing to take the leap, to take a risk, to let go of it and grab hold of something else. And as you're turning to Acts, I wonder if any of us have ever been in something like that in our life, where we had the sense that in order to grab a hold of what is new, I'm going to have to let go of what I'm holding on to. In order to move from here to there, I'm going to have to let go of here in order to grab there. If you've ever been there. And I know from conversation that has happened among a lot of people. And I've had conversation with young people that are in this dating world that have struggled. Not everybody does, but some have. And it's because either he or she had multiple experiences of dating people that they thought they could trust and they found out they couldn't trust them. And enough of that has caused some pain for some people that when they enter into a relationship and they're looking and say, I think this person is really trustworthy and this, that he or she is worth the risk, that there's some fear inside because they thought that before and they wonder, how do I let go of what I have that feels safe and I can protect myself in order to reach out for something else that it feels risky, but I really want that kind of relationship in my life. And I have a friend that this analogy helped me think through some of this stuff. I have a friend that's a rock climber, and I climb rocks too, landscaping rocks, but never mind about that. So like this rock climber was telling me that he anchors his gear into the mountainside or above it, and then in anchoring that, he's harnessed in, and he says, once in a while, you have to trust your gear. And he described it this way, like sometimes you have a handhold that you're holding tightly to and you can't reach the next handhold and you have to let go of this one and leap, trusting your gear in order to grab the next one. I mean, like, wow, that can get your heart racing. And sometimes in life, us too, when you think about, do I let go of this to go for that? Do I give up a position I'm in to go for a position that I'm wanting to go to? Do I let go of my security to grab hold of a relationship? Do I take this next step? Because everything that I believe, actually I've been pretty vocal about what I believe and I'm holding on tightly to it. And all of a sudden I recognize, I don't know that that's actually true anymore. And I think that's true. And now what will people think when I let go and grab hold of something else? That's the story here of a guy named Saul. He later became called Paul. He wrote most of the books of the New Testament. He became a sold-out follower of Jesus, but this is where it started. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. The Way was a name for those people that were followers of Jesus. Find any of these Christians, men or women, that I can drag them off to prison. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument, and proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to all the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. It's 2 weeks ago that we launched this series. We've been in the book of Acts, and we're going to stay in the book of Acts as we preach through some of the stories there. And this series we are calling Setting the Table. Again, it's a 30-month initiative that we are stepping into. And when I say we, I actually mean us. Because the future of this church, it doesn't depend only on leaders. It depends on all of us who would invest in it. We read a book recently with our leadership staff here at the church. And it's a book by Scott McKnight that's called A Church Called Tove. And I love that, the idea that a church would be called that. And the word Tove is an Old Testament word that actually means good or goodness. A church called good. A church that's based on goodness. And if you pick up the book and read it, my guess is you're not going to agree with everything in the book. Neither did we. You're going to push back on some things and go, "I don't know about this. We did the exact same thing." But the premise of the book is powerful. And that word, to think about as being good, is powerful. And what he made very clear is the church, when we think about it, it's not a place, it's a people. And when we think about how good or bad might a church be, it's based on how good you are and how good you are and how good you are and your goodness and my goodness and how we live that out. Because it's the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is that we would be good, that goodness would be ours. And when we think about who the church is, we are all complicit in adding value to the church. And so, like, if it is a church that grows, then it's dependent on your growth and 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 my growth. How do we grow? We grow when each one of us is growing. And what about our impact in the world? Well, it's your impact and your impact and your impact and your impact and my impact and all of our impact collectively together. That is the impact of us as a church. And how we love is based off your love and your love and your love and my love. That is the love factor for the church that we are. meaning the culture of our church, who we are, is set by us, by every single one of us. And given that, when I think about this 30-month initiative that we're stepping into, how we set the table will be based on how you move through this 30 months and how you do and how you do and how you do and how I do, how we step into this together, every single one of us, because what we prepare for over the next 10 years, it's on us. And when I think about that, I get really excited. And part of it is because of who we've been. When I think about who we've been, and just to tell a bit of the story there, one thing that maybe you didn't know is that we've been around as of 2021 for 60 years. So happy birthday, Fairhaven. We turned 60 years old as a people, as a church this year. And when I think about that, I actually get excited about that because the average life expectancy of a church is right around 50 years. What happens? Why do churches typically only last 50 years? Usually it's this, that they have a hold of something that they won't let go of in order to grab what's next. Because they're holding on to something. They get in conversations about method and not mission. And they hold on to what we have done. This is the way we've always done it. This is how. And they get in arguments about like bulletins and the color of the walls and the color of the carpet. And who cares? When we think about our mission of helping people find their way back to God, to say whatever it costs us to let go here, to leap there, our church has a really rich history of being those kinds of people. And when I think about the next decade of ministry together, that we would be celebrating 10 years from now, our 70th birthday, to be able to say, here's what God did in this season. I think about the importance of this season based on those who have laid the foundation for us to stand on today. Those that have gone before us and made the church what it is today, that we might be a part of it. Those who have been around here for almost all, maybe all 60 years of us as a church. The ones I've spoken to have thought about the culture that we're living in, the world that we're in, the community that we're a part of. And as they've had their eyes on the world, they have declared that there has never in the history of our church been a more important season for you and I. We are the church, you and you and you and you and me. We are the church. Never been a more important season in the life of this church than there is right now for a Jesus following, serious about the way of Christ, people loving people, than ever there has been than right now. That we're at that place, which means the hour is now that you and I have been invited by God to join Him in this good work in this community. And one of the things I love about us is we have been a people that have been embracing that move for decades together. Just to give a snapshot of that, I think back to decades of us being the kind of people, not just recently, but since we've been around as a church, of embracing people that maybe some other people wouldn't embrace. We've been the kind of church that anybody with any story at any time could actually show up and be a part of this church. And what that's meant, man, we've had some interesting characters that are a part of our church, some real rascals that have been around here. And you might be going, yeah, we do, because I'm one of those. Like last night, I went out to dinner with my wife and a couple good friends of ours, and we're sitting at table, and he began to tell me the story of growing up and Wednesday nights or Sunday morning, and he's been a part of this church the whole time. And he was telling me, man, I think I spent more time in the hallway than I did in the classroom. I'm like, right on. That was my story too. Like, us too. And that was about 9 years ago. I got a message from a friend of mine that I grew up with in this community. And when he heard that I became the pastor of this church, he fired out a message. Went, what? You're the pastor of that church? And I said, yeah, man, if they'll let me in, they will let anybody in. You too can come and be a part of this. That's who we've been. And it makes us messy and I think beautiful, and we see life transformation, and we see people, even like we just read here, somebody that was going one direction that ended up another, and they're baptized and their life becomes different. We've been those people since day one. 17 years ago, and we're just scratching the surface here, but 17 years ago, there was a move in our church to say, we want to move past what we're already doing in our community, to be even more outside focused than we've ever been before. We want to get more serious about how do we get out of this building and make a difference out there than we would be about how do we get people into this building. Let's go. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and now go. And we went, we want to get serious about that. How do we go? And we thought, what would be such good news to our community that if this building were to go down, we wouldn't be the only ones that want to put it back up again. That there would be people like, no, these people matter for our community. And out of that season, launched such things as superintendent prayer, where we had, I don't know, maybe 30 pastors that gathered just Tuesday, and we prayed over our superintendents together. That was birthed out of that season, saying, how do we do something out there that matters? What else got birthed was our deacons found themselves in partnership with local schools, saying no kid on our watch is going to go without hats or gloves or a coat in the wintertime. We became the church that bought underwear. True story. We bought underwear just in case a young kid had an accident in school that we didn't want them embarrassed, and we would buy underwear, young kids' underwear, and we buy pants so that there would be a change for them in the school. We became a church that saw there was hunger in the community, and out of that period got birthed hand to hand. That is now an organization. They have their own building, about ready to move into an organization that's feeding 8,000 people. All of this got birthed out of a season where we wanted to partner, and there's a lot more stories than that. We wanted to partner well in our local community to make a difference, to be good news out there. It was about a decade ago, maybe even more than that. We recognized that one of the quickest ways to help people find their way back to God is planting churches. So we started planting churches. And in that season, I actually stepped in about 9 years ago and was standing right here. And there was a woman here that was talking about a church that you all planted down in Florida. And her husband and she were planning that church. And she started sharing the story up here about what was happening. And they gathered, I think it was a Tuesday night, but every Tuesday night, we gather in the bar and we invite conversation with people. And then on Sunday morning, we plant, and I'm leaning in because I didn't know the story. Brand new here. I'm like, what is she about to say? And she said, we are planting this church on a Sunday morning in the bar. And I went, time out. Like, I forgot that I was actually up in front of you, I think. But I looked at her and just went, what? You guys are planting? I didn't know. You guys are planting a church in the bar? And she looked over at me and went, yeah, Greg, welcome to Fairhaven. And I went, these are my people, man. That this church is the kind of church that will go wherever to innovate whatever in order to reach whoever they can. And I love, love, love that about us. It's led us to a place where we now have 6 Harbor churches. For those of you that have been around here since the inception of that, has that been easy? Nope. Has it been costly? Yes. It's been really hard. And it has cost us much. And we've had growing pains in that. And even in that season where we were planting churches, some of them started easier than others. I think about Walker Harbor Church, just one of them. We had 2 false starts on that church. We had to go back up into that community. I sat down with pastors up there and went, man, we did this wrong. And how would we do it right? And what can we learn from what we did? And you could call that failure. I'm fine with that word. I don't mind failing as long as we're learning from it and we're risking going. We're going to leap. And it kind of like we didn't find the rock to hold on to, but we leapt again. And the third time, we actually got that church started. And then you may remember some of this, but about a year into that church, it was just starting to get over the hump. And then the pastor came to Tom and I with his wife and sat down and went, I don't think we're going to continue this. I think we're done. And we were meant to take it this far, but we're not going to take it any farther. And we're like, oh no. Like, what do we do now? We have a brand new church and we don't have a pastor. And what do? We came to you because you're the church. And what did you do? You owned that together with us. We had volunteers that went up there, kids' ministries. Some people never came back. They stayed up there in Walker, and they're leading the charge up there right now. I was preaching once a month, and we had this guy named Wally that showed up on staff, a friend of Jeremy's. And we led Wally in a place that we were talking about planting a church somewhere. And eventually, Wally just planted with Walker. He went up there and started preaching and went, I love these people. I love the mission. How about I stay here? And it's a healthy, vibrant church at this place. Now, all of that to say, I could tell one story after another, after another, after another. I could keep talking till my voice wore out or till we were in, like, it's 2:30, long enough church service, I'm going home, right? But here's the best story of all. It's the ones I don't know. Because of this is our church, and we are the church, then the real stories of the church, it's your story, and your story, and your story, it's your story, and your story, and it's your story, and it's my story. It's your story where you're working, your stories where you are living, it's your stories where you're going to school, it's where God is using you. That is the real story of this church, is the full story of this church. And there's a story here that really matters for the next 30 months for us. And it's the story of a guy named Saul. And this guy that we just read about, it is, again, it's one of the most transformative moments that we can see in the entire Bible. That this guy was holding on. And what he was holding on to is this. He was, and the scripture even talks about him breathing murderous threats toward the Christians, and not just breathing threats. He actually carried it out. He oversaw the murder of the first Christian to be martyred. He was the guy that was in charge of it. And the reason that he was murdered, his name is Stephen, the reason he was murdered is because of this. He was a Christian. That's it. He was murdered simply for being that. And Saul wasn't done. Like, he had plans for more of this. And he went to the high priest and found favor with the high priest, asking him for some letters so that I could go to the synagogue. Sort of like these letters that would state that you have permission to go do whatever you want to those people that follow the way of Jesus, that are part of the way, that are Christians. Do whatever you want. And he's got these permission letters in his hand. And he's asking, we know what he's going to do with them. We've already seen what he's done with them. They know what he's going to do with them. The Christians had heard. He's on the way to Damascus. He had a reputation. And this Saul, with already one murder under his belt, he's got these letters in his hands. He's been given the license to go do that by the high priest, made his way toward Damascus. And you might be wondering, like, what's going on here? Why would a priest have the power to actually initiate that kind of stuff in a community? Like, what's that? Well, the reason is that Rome was occupying all that territory. Rome was the ones that kept all of these people under their thumb. And they wanted peace to reign in the region. And for them, what peace meant wasn't the presence of someone. Is the absence of any kind of conflict. And they wanted things to stay status quo as long as things stay steady. And they partnered with the religious Jewish leaders and allowed them a certain amount of authority to make sure things didn't get all out of whack in their society. And Christians were beginning to make big inroads. And it was creating some confusion among people. And it actually says in one part of the book of Acts, that these people are flipping the world upside down. We would say right side up. And he went to the high priest, said, I need some letters. And the high priest had power. And the same high priest, his name's Caiaphas, 19 years in his role. He had power, and not only power, it's the same high priest. that oversaw the trial of Jesus and said of Jesus, this man is guilty of blasphemy and worthy of death. It's the same guy. Same guy during his 19-year reign where Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, John, one of Jesus' disciples, he called them in, put them on trial and said, you better stop. You better stop talking like you're talking and sharing this news that Jesus came out of the grave. And he warned them sternly. He had the power to do something about it. He gave Paul, or Saul here, permission to go carry out whatever you want to carry out. And he was on his way when a light knocked him to his knees. We know there was more than a light because of what spoke then. Now these guys standing around, they didn't lose their sight, but Saul did. But they didn't see anything except the light itself, and they heard this voice. Saul, it was Jesus. Who are you? Jesus. Let go, man. I have something beautiful for you. I have a future that could change the world. And the world needs to be changed. But in order to get there, you're going to have to let go of everything you've been doing and believing and grab hold of that which you thought wasn't real, but I'm real. Let go. Take a leap. Trust. In this case, not your gear. Trust me. Now, the evidence that Paul actually did that work, again, we could talk all afternoon on this. But the evidence of it is he went for 3 days and he prayed. And during that time, God spoke to him and said, there'll be a guy named Ananias. He's coming your way. You're going to see again. And Ananias came, and sure enough, he saw again. And then he got baptized. Paul, you used to be this one man, but now you're a brand new creation. You are in Christ. Eventually, Paul made his way to a place where he was with the disciples that were there. And the very people he was hunting down, now he's hanging out with. And in hanging out with them, it became clear that in Damascus, there's a group of people that heard about your conversion. They're not happy. They belong to Caiaphas's crew. They are not only do they want to wipe out Christians, they really want you. They want you, and they got a plan to take you out. And they snuck him out in the middle of the night, lowered him down behind a wall in Damascus. He made his way to Jerusalem. Once in Jerusalem, he tried to gather with the disciples. And now he's got people that want to kill him and disciples that are like, yeah, does he want to kill us? They're wondering about him. But eventually he finds his way in. And in finding his way in, he eventually moves to a place where he is able to say, this guy, he no longer lives. I let go of that. Only Christ, whom I grabbed hold of, only he lives. He invited people, come follow me as I follow Christ. Like he's saying this, where I look like Jesus, where I'm living like Jesus, do that. Because that's what the world needs. That furthers the mission. In fact, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we get these words about what he was willing to do just to bring the good news to the people in Corinth. And he said, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so our ministry could never get discredited. In other words, like, man, I let go of anything that would get in the way of the one thing that matters more than anything. And what he spoke about there, and I won't read it all, but he talked about trouble and hardship and distress and imprisonment and riot, sleepless nights and hunger and thirst. And then he said, and we also put this stuff on, patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and forbearance, all of this stuff. We grabbed hold of that. We let all things go. And at the end of this, in verse 11, he said, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and we have opened wide our hearts to you. But you're withholding from us. We've held back nothing. And you're still holding back. We let go of all of that to grab hold of this. And then he said, I want to speak to you as dearly beloved children. Let go of that which would hold you back and grab hold of the one thing that really, really, really matters. When I think about our future, more than anything else, that is going to determine how God uses us, not just in this next 30 months, but in the next decade together. How willing are we to actually say the stuff that doesn't matter, the stuff that is actually going to hold me back, the stuff that maybe I feel more secure here, but I'm willing to risk and grab hold of this. That more than anything else, and it's going to be you and you and you and you and you and you and me, they're going to determine where we go over this next 30 months for this next decade of ministry together. And in particular, our dream is this. This is what I've been praying for and our team has been praying for. Is that 100% of us would participate in this. There'd be 100% participation in taking our next step in our discipleship journey. Just your next step. Not looking for anything more than you saying, I want to take my next step in becoming more like Jesus. That is always, always has been true, always will be true. The number one thing that will move a church and keep it moving in the power of the Spirit to make a difference in this world. Now, along with that, our dream is this. Our dream is that we would have 25% more over the next 30 months, 25% more of us in volunteering roles. And that means both the stuff inside this church or the stuff outside this church, that we would have more and more and more stories that may or may not ever get told. We may or may not ever hear of them, but we would be partnering, individually partnering, not saying we have these ministries that partner. We have people that partner with this gospel message for the sake of the world. We would see 50% more of us that are engaged intentionally in our spiritual growth, that we would be engaging, not just coming on Sunday morning, not just gathering, but opening up our Bibles by ourselves and reading that, or getting into groups with people where we are engaging in spiritual growth and not just saying, I learned something more about the Bible, but the Bible taught me something about me, and I want to let go of something again to grab hold of something new again. We want to see, we're dreaming of 50,000 conversations that would invite people to take that next step. Clearly, that is a God-sized goal. All of this stuff is God-sized goals that we are going to need all of our harbor churches, every one of us here at Fairhaven and in our other five harbor churches to lean in to see a move of God like that. We have a dream that includes planting new churches. We intend over these next 30 months to be engaging in new church launches and praying about where next we can put a center for the good news into a local community. We are dreaming of a day when we would invest in ministries intentionally that allow us to better serve our community. We don't even know what all of those are. We have some ideas about some things, but those ideas might be birthed by God in you that we then jump into together. And we want to use this building that God has given us more than we are. We would love to see this prime location in Jenison and Hudsonville used on a regular basis so that the community would be blessed by having this building right here. All of this, if we were to boil it down to just three things, and we will. If we were to boil it down to three things, and we were to ask 100% of us to commit to this, and we're going to be asking this in 2 weeks. So I want to ask you to pray about it now, but to boil this down, we're talking about three things that are easily rememberable. Deeper community, deeper formation, deeper mission. We want to grow deeper in our relationships with each other and with those outside of our walls. We want to grow deeper in being formed into the image of Jesus Christ. We want to go deeper in owning this mission because it's yours, and 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 it's yours. This isn't just something we hang on the wall. This is us who have been called in this season, at this hour. And I'm not just saying that. I believe it with everything I am. Where there has never, ever been in the 60-year history of this church a more critical time for us to be a Jesus-following, people-loving community of faith in your neighborhood, in your schools, in your workplace, that you and I would say, this is us. And for God's glory, we'll give ourselves to this. I want to leave us with this thought for these next few weeks. I would ask that you would do this. We have these guidebooks that, if you haven't gotten one, you can find a copy online or you can grab one as you leave this morning if you're in person here. Our guidebooks have some really good questions and really good thoughts for us to be thinking about during the week or taking notes as we're listening to the message or as God's Spirit speaks to you to write down, wow, I have to process this and Lord, help me to see this in me. But one of the questions or one of the thoughts that is in the guidebook for this week is this. Think of somebody. I would love if we all do this. Think of somebody that when you think about their life, especially their life in Christ and how they live that out, you say, that's what I want to be like. I want to be like that. I would love to be known the way I know that person. And then think about this. What are you holding on to right now, whatever that might be, that is keeping you from taking the leap, the risk, to become different, to become more, to actually maybe someday at your life to be able to say, that man, that woman, there's nothing in that person that still lives. It's only Christ who lives in me. To that end, let's pray for that together. Father, I pray for my friends here right now. They're more than friends. This is my family because you're our Father. So for my brothers and my sisters, I pray, and for myself included here, that you would be able by your Spirit to so clearly show us, and we would be attentive to that Spirit. Even like Saul was hearing, let go, that we would know, big or small, what it is we need to loosen our grip on in order to cling more tightly to that which matters, because nothing will shape the future of our church quite like that. So come, Spirit, and do your work. In your name we pray. Amen.